All right. So, happy Mother's Day to all you moms, and I guess that's probably it. All right. See you next week. No. So, moms deserve celebration. Who's thankful for their mom? Yeah. I know I'm thankful for my mom. Moms deserve to be celebrated, and that's why we have this day. So one day a year, we can celebrate our moms. That's all that they need, right? No, but we're going to focus on it today. How many of you know that moms have special secret superpowers? Everyone knows that, right? They give them to them on their way out from the hospital, right, when they have their first kid. Things like the sense of danger, the super hearing, you know, the superpower of unlimited snacks, right? That's a good one. Having comforting cuddles when we need it, especially when we're younger. And then one of my favorites is the seemingly God-given prophetic knowledge that they often have. I have an example of this with my mom. When I was a kid, I think we were at a hockey tournament or something. We were in a hotel for some reason. And what's the first thing you do when you're a kid and you get into a hotel room? You jump on the beds, right? Yeah, so I was jumping on the beds. I had this bagel that I wanted to eat. So I was eating and jumping on the bed, eating my bagel. And my mom says, "Michael, don't jump on the bed with eating your bagel. You're going to chip your tooth." And I've never heard of anybody chipping their tooth before. I've never chipped my tooth before in my life. I'm like, "Mom, I'm eating my bagel. I'm not going to chip my tooth on a bagel. It's a bagel. It's soft." And literally as I said that, I chipped my tooth jumping on the bed. I've never chipped my tooth in my life. I don't know anybody that's like, maybe I've heard of it like once or twice, that have chipped their tooth. But for the moment, for it to happen at that exact moment when I'm saying that sentence, crazy. It's just a testament of the superpowers that moms have. And I'm so thankful for mine. I know that we're all thankful for ours. We love them, but even moms are fallible. Even they make mistakes. Even sometimes they have things not go their way. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is a mom in the Bible and just a story about this mom when things didn't go her way and what she ended up doing. So today we're going to be discussing the heart of a widow today. We're going to be discussing a prophet as part of that story and the ways that they responded when things didn't go their way. When things didn't go to plan. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love our moms. We thank you for our moms, God. We pray, God, that you will open up our ears to hear, Lord. Open up our eyes to see wonderful things out of your law, Lord, as we study it today. And speak into us regarding how we can apply this. Lord, and I pray that you will receive all the glory today through what we hear, through what I say, through what we receive, that you will be glorified through it all. Amen. All right, we're going to be in 1 Kings 17 today. 1 Kings 17, I'll have it up on the screen. But this story is about a widow in a city called Zarephath. Everyone say Zarephath. Yes. So that is where the setting of this is going to be. It's with the prophet Elijah. Elijah, not Elisha. So the first one, the older one. And we're going to be starting in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as we have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son." For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. All right, so let's give a little bit of context on this passage here. 1 Kings 17 is the first mention of the prophet Elijah in the whole Bible. He comes on the scene, and in the seven chapters or seven verses before this, he is in this brook where he's being provided for by the Lord with water, and then ravens are actually coming him and giving him food at this brook, and then he's called away to go to this place, Zarephath. He's in the north. He's located and he's from the northern kingdom of Israel, so we're in the divided kingdom. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. They're at odds with each other. He's in the northern part. And he spoke out mostly against the king of that time, who's King Ahab, and Queen Jezebel was also in the picture during this time. This happens just before the narrative of him with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. There's a famine in the land. As I said, he was at this brook, and he was being provided for by the Lord. But the brook dries up, and God sends him to Zarephath, which is about 100 miles away. So imagine you walked all the way to Toledo and all the way back. That's how far this guy walked, about 100 miles. And the widow, on the other hand, she is living outside of Israel. She's actually a Gentile. She's living in Zarephath, which is pretty sure a part of the Syrian kingdom, which is outside of Israel. So she is a Gentile. She's not an Israelite. And she's gathering sticks here, which speaks to how poor she is. She's the one that has to go out and gather the sticks for her own food. And she's from the same region, ironically, as Queen Jezebel, the wicked Queen Jezebel, who we may know some about, where Baal was primarily worshipped. He was like the main god in that region. And she was, of course, a mother who had a son, and she had a husband who had passed away. So she was on her own with at least one son. So we'll take a closer look at this narrative. Now we understand kind of where we're at. And we want to be able to understand the hearts of the individuals in this story, specifically the widow and Elijah. So the Lord sends Elijah to a foreign land, and he's living in like this miraculous situation where he's being provided for by the Lord. He's being he's got water, and he's got literal ravens bringing him food by their beaks. And he goes 100-plus miles, and he's trusting the Lord in this. He's trusted the Lord to provide for him before, but he's trusting the Lord in this journey, and he says that the Lord had commanded a woman to provide for him. What's interesting is that she didn't really realize that she had been commanded by the Lord to provide for him, because he comes up to her and she says, "Yeah, I mean, I'll help you get some water, and I don't have much bread to give you," but it says that the Lord commanded her, and she wasn't really aware of this command. So it's just interesting to think about, like what kind of situations are we in, or people we know, where we're commanded by the Lord, and maybe we just didn't put together. But neither really knew the full situation of what's going on here. What we do know is God sends Elijah outside of Israel. Why would he send him outside of Israel? Well, the king, along with the people, had abandoned God. And they'd done evil in his eyes. And the northern tribe of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, there were 20 kings before it was taken over by Assyria. And all 20 of those kings were said to be doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. There were some good kings in the southern kingdom, but all of the northern kingdom, every single king, was wicked. So they would not listen to Elijah. The king was what the king was, the people would follow. And they ended up worshiping their own gods rather than the one of Israel. So they weren't going to listen to Elijah. And this is what Jesus actually uses this passage in the New Testament when he says that he's not going to be accepted in his hometown. He says in Luke 4:24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So he's basically saying that, yeah, there's widows in Israel that are in need, and there's lots of them in Israel, you know. But the widows in Israel and the people of Israel would not accept the teaching of Elijah. So he was sent to a foreign widow where, ironically, his nemesis Jezebel was from. And I just think this is really cool example of like just classic God, where he's picking the poor Gentile widow who has no honor or social status to be a recipient of a miracle. And Elijah trusted God's leading. So that we can see the heart of Elijah being trusting in God. We can also see the heart of the woman here, because she's scrounging around for sticks for her last meal with her son. She wants to have one last meal. And she's scrounging around. And she's taking away from that crucial time in order to talk to this man. Many of us would probably turn him away because we want to be able to have this last moment with our son, because we're running out of food. And that's all. That's it. After this food, we have no more meal. But she takes away from that, and she deliberately takes care of this stranger. And then she's faced with a test by Elijah. This test before her is she can provide for Elijah with the little bit of flour that she has left, or she can just take it for herself and her son, and they can have one last meal, and that'll be it. So she's put with this test in front of her. It reminds me of a couple other tests. Remember that she's in a land with where the God of Israel was unfamiliar to them, was not the primary God of their region. So she's putting her trust in a stranger who serves a God that is not common around, like is not the primary God that is served in the land that she's in. But this test seems kind of similar to the one with Abraham and Isaac, where you have to put God above your own desires. And Abraham thankfully ends up passing that test when God tells him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his son Isaac. And then he stops him at the last moment, right? But Abraham put God in front of his own family. It reminds me also of the woman in the garden when she is tempted by the snake, and she actually fails that test, and she takes what she thinks looks desirable rather than trusting in God. But this is a test that would take personal sacrifice in order to show generosity to Elijah. Take something from herself in order to show generosity. And she passes the test. And she hopes that the God of Israel will be able to help her and her son. I don't know what I would do in that situation. I likely would probably just turn away and take my meal and be done with it. I probably wouldn't want to be talking to a stranger and giving him my last little bit of food. But thankfully, I wasn't put in that situation. So the woman, she's not an Israelite, but she trusts in the God of Israel here. Meanwhile, the Israelites are led by a foreign queen, and they're putting their trust in gods of their own making, or this god Baal. So it's just totally backwards of what we should be seeing. Reminds me of some other, this story in general just reminds me of some other points in the scripture that can help us see how God is behind all of it. With Elijah, he's in a wilderness at the beginning of the story. He's in a wilderness state. He's being provided for totally by God, just like the Israelites were in the wilderness not too long before. He's sent to a woman who's supposed to care for him, kind of like Abraham's servant was sent to find Isaac a wife, Rebekah, at the well. There's a woman that provides for this man of God with the risk of her own well-being, like Rahab and Jericho does. And then there's just lots of parallels between this story and the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, where there's provision of water, there's going outside of where you're supposed to go in conventional Israel. All this to say, though, all these parallels, I think, show that just God is at the center of it all. He's at the center of every single story in Scripture. And it's really cool to see how these stories connect and how we can apply truths throughout Scripture and pull them into this, pull truths from Scripture. So we've seen the hearts of Elijah. We've seen the heart of the widow. And things seem to be going pretty well, obviously. They've seen this miracle. Their jar never runs out and the oil never runs out. They're able to get lots of food for many, many days. But what I think is important is that the woman here is able to put herself in a situation in order for God to provide. And I think that's something important for us, is we need to be able to put ourselves in situations where we say yes to God in order to allow God to work. Maybe nothing happens, or maybe nothing happens in the way that we think it should happen. But saying no to God is going to ensure that you won't be able to be a part of what his plan is. When you say yes to God, whatever that looks like, then it puts you in the opportunity to do something. So it reminds me kind of if you're a Tigers baseball fan like I am, or I guess it could apply to another sport, but it's current right now. But in baseball, maybe you'll put a pinch hitter in to face this pitcher because you think his odds are better at getting a hit than this other player. Or you might try to steal a base, even though there's a risk, to try to get yourself in better odds. But you can't guarantee what's going to happen. You can't guarantee if the guy's going to get a hit or if the run's going to score. But you put yourself in a better situation by doing those things, those strategies. And I don't really want to compare God to baseball or to A.J. Hinch, you know, the Tigers manager. But I think there's some similarities there where we can put ourselves in situations for ourselves to be used by God. So let's continue and see how the hearts of these individuals can influence us when things don't go to plan. We're going to keep reading in 1 Kings 17, verse 17. We're keeping in mind how the hearts of these individuals can influence us to respond when things don't go to plan. So verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come here to bring my sin, to remembrance, and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Get up," or he said, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So things take a dramatic turn here for the worse. She's just been the recipient of the greatest miracle of her whole life, the one that literally saved her life. And now she's having this understandably negative reaction to her son dying. I get that. We saw her heart in the last passage, but now she's showing a lot of animosity and even like regret at welcoming Elijah, almost, it seems. But from her way of thinking, her past sins caused the death of her son. We see that commonly sometimes in the Old Testament, that people have this mindset that their sins will cause the hardship that they face. Or with the friends in Job, they're saying, "Clearly you have to have a sin, Job, because you've experienced so much hardship." Or even in the man who's blind, he says, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, no one sinned, but that the glory of God would be revealed. So she has this idea that her sins committed her son's death, or contributed to her son's death. But keep in mind that her way of thinking has drastically changed here, because originally when Elijah came, she was about to die with her son. And She was okay with that, remember? She was okay with her son dying because it was the way that things were going to be. But now she's devastated because she's experienced God, she's experienced his miracles, and she's devastated. But her common way of thinking was not the reality of the situation. Just because it's a common way of thinking doesn't mean it's the right way of thinking. So, here Elijah, what's interesting here is Elijah takes a step. Takes a step that would allow God to be put in glory in this situation. Because what happens here is something tragic. It's a huge tragedy. But Elijah puts faith in God to allow something, to allow the glory of God to be revealed. Because here's the thing. This is the very first recording of the raising of a dead person in all of the Bible. This has never happened before, at least recorded in Scripture. Elijah has no precedence to ask for the Lord to raise up this widow's son. But, yeah, but he ends up asking for that anyway. It's an interesting way that Elijah approaches God because, one, there's no precedence of anyone raising from the dead in Scripture. Two, he lays down on this boy three times, which is kind of weird. But three, there's also this vulnerability in how Elijah's asking God. Normally, we see the prophets of God, and they have a lot of confidence, they have a lot of conviction, and they have a lot of empowerment in the things that they're saying, and they're very, like, you know, strong-headed, saying, like, you guys are turning away from the Lord. But here, Elijah is praying to God, and he's kind of doing it from a vulnerable standpoint. Seems like he's begging or even pleading with God, begging him almost to bring this boy back to life. It's not the vulnerability that we normally see from prophets. But in doing so, he's showing that his faith, he's showing his faith in what God, thinking that God can do the impossible. So in this situation, thankfully, the glory of God ends up being revealed, and this boy ends up getting healed. But I want to note that it's not a formula for healing. You can't just go lay on somebody three times and cry to the Lord, and then they're going to get healed. There's not actually a formula for healing. And there's no amount of faith that can make it happen. There even seems to be a lack of faith on the widow's side. Just because things don't happen according to our plan doesn't mean it's because we didn't have enough faith. We may experience hardships in our lives that are, unlike this story, unresolved. You know, and maybe they end up staying unresolved. But it's in those situations where we can have a similar daring faith to the one that Elijah had, one that's unprecedented, one that is creative, one that is unique, in being able to pray and give God the glory in doing so with our faith. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry, who is gives a commentary on this passage. He says, "We must not think it strange if we meet with very sharp afflictions, even when we are in the way of duty and of eminent service of God." Basically saying, don't be surprised if you face afflictions. They're going to happen. I spoke on Good Friday about how hardships are going to happen, but light is going to prevail. But how are we going to respond? Can't be surprised when we face hardships. There's another 19th century pastor whose name is Oswald Chambers. He says, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. Pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. So the widow here is heartbroken. She's seeking after a God who's likely unfamiliar to her. And I think even Elijah here experiences some confusion with what's going on. Because after leaving the providence of the Lord. Remember that they just experienced this massive miracle with the flour and the oil not running out. And they're on a huge high. And then the sun dies and things don't go to plan. And it seems to be a lot of confusion, especially with how Elijah responds to God. But we see the faith of the woman when she's presented with an opportunity of sacrifice. And we see the faith of Elijah when things don't go to plan. There's another similar story just a few chapters later with Elijah's protege, Elisha. And it's a very similar story with a Jewish Shunammite woman. She gets promised a child. The child gets born, and that same child dies. And there's different implications, but it's a very similar story to show that how prayer and faith can have an impact, even when things don't go to plan. How many of us, you know, I know the answer, but like, yeah, we've all had things not go to plan in our lives, right? I know for me, probably the biggest thing that didn't go to plan was when we were going to be moving to China, and we're going to be missionaries there, and we moved out of the apartment, and Nate and Liz came and took over, right? So, that was something that didn't go to plan, but we all have experienced things like that. Maybe it's losing a loved one or getting in a car accident where your car's totaled and now you got to figure that out, or receiving a diagnosis that interrupts your life and now you have to deal with that. There's all kinds of things. But let's keep in mind that the Gentile widow was not the initial plan for Elijah's ministry. She was only a part of the plan because she was blessed because of the rejection by the people of Israel. They said no to God, so they weren't able to be part of that, of receiving God's glory. Let's not allow ourselves to be like that. One thing that we can count on is through prayer, through faith in God, like the widow had and like Elijah had, we will be able to put ourselves in the opportunity to be used by God, just like the widow was. So, what does it mean for our faith today? I want to think about how our faith can be empowered by this story. Remember, this Gentile woman surrounded in a land where they worshiped a false god who's soon to be disproven in the next chapter. Spoiler. She isn't part of the people of Israel by like genes, you know. Yet she's chosen and sought out by God. And what's really cool is she doesn't even see the big picture of God's eternal plan. But how this impacts our life is we have the big picture of God's entire plan. We've seen what Jesus does. We know what happened and the culmination of what the priests and the prophets and the kings of the Old Testament were waiting for in Jesus. We've seen that. We've experienced grace beyond what this woman saw in the time of her sacrifice and in the time of Jesus' sacrifice. She had that faith even before knowing all of that. And now we know all that. We can see time and time again in the New Testament how our faith can bring peace in times when things don't go to how we think or when things don't go to plan. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In James 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith will produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Don't be mistaken that you won't have hard times. You're going to, but being able to put ourselves in those situations to be used by God and to be experience God's grace is what's going to be able to help us, just like it did with the widow here at Zarephath. They can help, these passages that I just read can help us see the importance of approaching the Lord with faith that can bring peace. This is what the widow did when she faced a sacrificial test. It's what Elijah did when faced with an unprecedented healing. We have a lot to learn. Worship team, you can come back up. We have a lot to learn from the heart of this widow and the heart of Elijah, I think. Remember, we need to put ourselves in situations that allow us to be used by God, like they did. Even when things don't go to plan. In this situation, God's glory was revealed in a way that was tangible, in a way that we could see it. This widow was a mom. She had some crazy experiences with her son, but we may not always see those experiences, but continue to have faith, continue to be strong, and continue to put yourself in those situations that will allow God to act. Because if we say that we're not going to put ourselves in those situations, then we definitely will not see the results. We know how moms are, that they're always prepared. They always have plans together. They always have backup plans even for when plans fall through. Sometimes we run into things that not even moms can be prepared for, like this widow ran into, something that she never could have expected or prepared for. But as I said, it's in those situations where the work that we put in now in prayer and faith will allow us to be put in circumstances to experience the power of God. The things that we do now can prepare us for those times that we face things that don't go to plan. Let's put in the work now so that when we're in those situations, we can be prepared. We're going to do one more song. If you think that you are going through something that's not going to plan right now, and you want to be able to prepare yourself, if you want to be able to have to put yourself in the situation for God to use, for God to act, if you want to say yes to God like the widow did, like Elijah did, and say, God, I want to be able to be put in that situation where I can say yes to you rather than saying no to you and not see your glory come through. So just think, if you're in that situation, or if you want to prepare for that situation, I want to welcome you up here. I'd be happy to pray for you, but if you want just time to yourself and God, feel free to come up here during this song.